Well, we've got our Day in God's Word coming up November 11th, still the day on Thessalonians. That's going to be a great time. Excited to see you guys there. Our teen night, our next teen night is coming up Friday, November 3rd. That'll be at 7 o'clock, the usual time and place for you teens. We'll see you then. Got a couple bookstore announcements here. We'll do this one. We've got a new book and CD in our bookstore. This is Walter Cummins's. It's called A Journey Through the Acts and Epistles. Now, are you guys familiar with Walter's work at all? Have you read it? I understand it's meant to be a study, from what I understand, which may or may not be correct. It's meant to be a study. As you study God's Word, it's meant to help you with that. It includes all the Greek translation stuff, the Orientalisms, a lot of the study materials, or the things we learn in studying those different things are supposed to be included in here. So it's meant to be a great help in us studying God's Word so we can believe it and live it. It comes with this introductory CD also. So those are in the bookstore. Come and get them. They've also got there's a computer over there, and they have there's two Bible study programs. One of them's Bible Works, which is the more complicated one. It's got more in it, and the other one is Power Bible, which is the more simplified version. They've got both of those set up on a computer there, so you can compare and see which one's going to help you study the Word better, and see which is going to help you with whatever you need. So those things are all available in the bookstore. Final announcement, those of you that are on the volunteer cleaning crew, Holly wants to meet with you after the meeting to pick up your schedules for the next few months. So meet with Holly in the main room here after the meeting. And Tom is going to be sharing God's Word with us today, and before he comes up, we're going to sing number 82.
Well, God bless. You notice some changes in the lyrics in that song? You know, that's the way it was originally written. We just went back to it. And I think somewhere along the line, somebody changed a few of those words because they thought they weren't positive enough. Like, my hope is built on nothing less but than Jesus' blood and righteousness is the way it was written. That's true. You know, so... and then the line, I think, in our previous songbook used to read, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but firmly stand on Jesus' name, where the original hymn was, I wholly lean on Jesus' name. I looked at the two of them, and I thought, well, you know, the latter is really more true, isn't it? So we just didn't even have to change that one. We just changed it back. And that's where that came from. Well, great to see you all today. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. I think that most of us by now could probably do a pretty good job of explaining the context here in Ephesians 1, right? I think many of you could. How many of you read Ephesians 1 a few times? Okay, so you know that Ephesians 1 is dealing with what we have in Christ, right? Primarily with what we have right now in Christ. Forgiveness, redemption, how we're beloved of God. There's a mention to some degree of what we're going to have in the future in Christ. And that's where we get to verse 11, where it says, in whom, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We've handled this verse 11 many, many, many times, and there's a tremendous, in a sense, a figure of speech here. There's something here in the Greek that really indicates a great truth that isn't apparent in the English, where it says that it's that we're predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I've shared with you before, the three great words here are purpose, counsel, and will, right? That purpose essentially means the working out of a plan. Counsel is the word for it's a word for a plan. It's a word for will, but will to the end of figuring something out. You know, in terms of like, I really want to go to Tahiti someday. Really, so, and your plan never gets more than putting a poster of Tahiti on your wall. That's not really a plan. But sometimes your will could result in you actually figuring out, you know, I want to go to Tahiti, so here's how I'm going to save up this much money. That's this word counsel. And then the last word, will, is the word desire. It's the word for desire. The great truth in here, it's really not where we're going this morning, but it's so great I mention it every chance I get, is it says that God did all this stuff by working out a plan according to his plan, according to his desire. So in other words, God worked out a plan, right, that resulted in Jesus Christ, resulted in your redemption and mine. To work out a plan, he had to have a plan. And to have a plan, he had to have the desire to do it. It's like going to Tahiti. You may never get past the desire point, but you make it past the desire to the point where you have a plan. And then if you actually work out that plan, where do you end up? In Tahiti, right? So God had a plan. God worked out that plan. But the great thing that's kind of hidden here in verse 11 is it all started because he wanted to, because he had a desire to. That's the part we as Christians sometimes forget. We realize, yeah, God's absolutely just. He set this thing up, so he's got to forgive my sins because he says he would. But we forget that he says he would because he wanted to. When Adam fell, God had no obligation to do anything. So God's plan that was fulfilled in the completed work of Jesus Christ, he made the plan because he wanted to. Oh, do you understand? We understand that he's a just and a God who's no respecter of persons, but sometimes we as Christians get the attitude, yeah, he's got to answer my prayer because he said he'd answer everyone's prayer. I'm part of everyone, so I guess he's got to answer my prayer too. We forget, though, that before he made that decision, he wanted to. Nobody forced God to redeem us. Nobody forced God to put himself in a position of giving man another chance. You understand? God looked at man in all of man's shame and said, I want to do this. So if God has forgiven you and if God answers your prayer, if God gives you access, it's because he considered it and decided he wanted it. He wanted you. He wanted me. Oh, do you understand? That's where this verse is so wonderful, this truth that it teaches, that he works all things after the counsel of his own will, that it began with his desire. God didn't do anything he didn't want to do. But really, that's not at all what I'm teaching today. I just couldn't resist sharing it with you. But it's this word working here in verse 11, where it says that all things that God works, he works after the counsel of his own will. The word worketh is actually a much more active term in the Greek. It's that he is presently working. He is right now working all things after the counsel of his own will. Oh, you understand the difference? It's not just that God works once in a while after the counsel, but God is working right now. You know, if I say that Amber works, I mean that sometime during the week somewhere she goes to a job, right? Maybe for an hour. But if I say Amber is working, that's a whole different term, isn't it? It means that right now she's doing her job, but which she's not because she's sitting here with the rest of us. So when we say that God is working, we mean that right now, this very present moment, God is working. Whenever you open up the Bible and read Ephesians 1:11, God is working, okay? What a tremendous truth right there, right? That right now, at this very moment of time, God is working. There are many, many people who don't believe that. You know, many of our quote-unquote founding fathers of this country, although they believed in a God of some sort, they were what you call deists. They believed that God created everything, and then he sort of walked away. You know, the term they used was like a watchmaker. He made the watch and he wound it up, and then he took a hike to some other universe somewhere. No, the Word of God declares that right now God is working. See, good thing to know, isn't it? I'm glad he's still working, aren't you? Yeah, I'm glad he didn't just set things in motion and walk away. He is still very actively working. The other side of the coin is there is another God in this world. Okay, the Word of God declares that the devil, the adversary, Satan, is also a god. The Bible calls him a god. It calls him the god of this age, the prince of this world. And it says that he is also working. Okay, in chapter 2 of Ephesians. Speaking of your former life and mine, if we could call it that, it says in verse 1, you had thee quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And again, the more accurate would be now is working. So the prince of the power of the air, who is that prince of the power of the air? The devil, Satan, the adversary. And it calls him the spirit who is now working. He is now working. Specifically is now working in the children of disobedience, you know, those who work directly with him, but he is now working. See, tremendous thing to understand. This may seem like a small matter, but if you think about it, how many people know that currently there is even one God actively working? And of those who know that there's one God actively working, how many know that there is another God just as actively working for alternative purposes? And that's really what we want to talk about this morning, because I think most of us are well aware on a daily basis, on a regular basis, that our God and Father is still alive and working, right? He's still working in us to will and do his good pleasure. He's still working out his complete plan that he promised back in Genesis 3:15. He is still working to bless us and to answer our prayer, right? But sometimes we forget that there is another God in this world, you know, the God of this world, who is also working. And when the Bible says working, it means it. You know, sometimes you pass a sign that says men working, and you know, you see a broom and a shovel out there and a pair of feet sticking out of a car window. But when God says he's working, he is working. When it says the adversary is working, he is working. See? If we're aware of the one working for us and we're unaware of the one working against us, it could be a very difficult situation, right? Like, here's Philip over here. He used to play football, right? Okay. I watched him a couple times. Actually, we'll make Philip the adversary, because I saw Philip nail a quarterback one time. Boom! Slammed into him like a rocket. And so we'll make you the adversary for the purpose of this. Okay, let's say here's Brian. Nice guy, Brian. Okay. He wants to be a football player. So he learns all about football. Now, he's a quarterback, so he learns how to throw the ball. And then there's guys out there, his friends, they catch the ball. And then they run with it. It's really fun, isn't it? You know? And then he gets out there on the field, and he's all ready to throw the ball to his friends, and boom! What happened? Philip hit him, you know? He didn't know. He didn't know there was an adversary. You know, as all those hours you spent learning to throw the ball to your friends, what happens to all that if you never prepared for an adversary? Would you be in trouble? Yes, you would. You see, you'd be in trouble. Same thing true with us. That's why God tells us in his word we have an adversary. And you know what God tells us about our adversary in the word? Because one thing about our adversary, he's never going to tell you about himself. See, he's never going to tell you about himself. One of his greatest tools is the fact that he moves with secrecy. You know, unfortunately, most of what Christians have learned about the devil, about our adversary, they've learned from the world. Who is the God of this world? So if that's true, then I've learned what I know about the devil from the devil, and he's a liar. I'm in a difficult situation. If what I've learned about the devil, I've learned from the devil, right? And yet, honestly, if you ask most Christians what they know about the devil, 90% of what they think they know is wrong. Because since they were this high, they watched TV inspired by the devil. They read little books and magazines inspired by the devil. They went out on Halloween. They did all this other stuff, and they got very firmly entrenched notions of who the devil is and how he operates. One thing they're sure of, he's working, but he's working like in other places. He's working in China. You know, you go to a Christian bookstore, you can find a ton of books on how the devil's working elsewhere. You know, oh, the devil's doing really weird things over in Tibet. You should see what the devil's doing in India. You can't find very much about what the devil's really doing, though, and that's certainly to his benefit, right? Because his greatest working isn't the stuff in China and Tibet. His greatest working is the stuff that he's doing among Christians. See, no wonder you don't read about it in a Christian bookstore. No wonder you don't read about it in the world anywhere, because that's the type of stuff that would serve the devil well to keep it hidden, right? The only way we're going to learn accurately about our adversary and exactly how he is working and why he is working, I might add, is if we go to God, because God tells us in his word about our adversary. So we're fully prepared to play the game, not only offensively, but to be ready to be opposed in it as well. Because the word of God declares that there are two spiritual beings. They are both very powerful, okay? And they are both working. Yes, it's true the devil is going to come to an ultimate defeat, but that hasn't happened yet. See? Now, does Romans 8 say we're more than conquerors to him that loved us? Yeah, in a very specific context, and that is the battle for your soul and mine, right? Once you've been born again of God's Spirit, that battle has been won, right? Can the devil do anything to get you back as his property? No, he can't. So in that sense, you could say, hey, nothing can ever separate me from God now that I'm born again. I am more than a conqueror because nothing he does now can separate me from God. However, can he make your life miserable along the way? Oh, absolutely. Can he make your life so that your ministry is completely ineffective and even in opposition to the true God? Sure, he can. So he is not without power, although his defeat has been ensured by the completed work of Jesus Christ. You understand? Sometimes well-meaning Christians like to sing about the devil's, you know, out of contention now, he's beaten. No, not really, okay? We have authority over him, right? As citizens of heaven, we have authority over him, which says we've been broken from our bondage, from our slavery to him, but he's still got power. You know, he's still got power. And the uninformed Christian, the ignorant Christian, can still make himself subject to that power. That's what we don't want to do. 1 Peter 5, please. I was thinking about a song some of us like that an individual does about Satan has been paralyzed. And it's got a great little tune. Paralyzed, paralyzed. Satan has been paralyzed. But, you know, that's not entirely true. The Word of God says that what's been paralyzed is the death-dealing power of Satan. Once you and I are born again, he can no longer deal death to us. That doesn't mean he's entirely paralyzed. The day is going to come when, for all intents and purposes, he's paralyzed because he's dealt with finally. But that day hasn't arrived yet. That's why 1 Peter 5, in verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now, if that lion's paralyzed, do I need to be sober and vigilant? Tell me, just, I need to be sober and vigilant, because he's still walking around, right? He's still seeking whom he may devour. Not only that, but, you know, verse 9 says, whom resists steadfast in believing, right? So there's still an adversary for you and me to contend with. We need to resist. We need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. The Word of God says so. He's still called the prince of this world. He's still called the God of this age. 2 Corinthians 2, please. Tremendous truth here in 2 Corinthians 2. It's been pointed out many times that this revealing verse regarding our adversary is in the middle of an exhortation to forgive one another. And that's a great point, because, man, if there's ever been any tool that the devil's used to manipulate and hurt and defeat Christians, it's unforgiveness, lack of forgiveness. You know, well, I'm never going to forgive. Well, never. I'll just sit on the other side of the room on Sunday, and then it won't be an issue. Oh, as long as it's in your heart, it's an issue. And as long as it's in your heart, the adversary can work with it. So interesting that in the middle of this exhortation to forgive is this great revelation about our adversary, huh? And here in verse 11 of chapter 2, it says that we should forgive, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Devices is not the best translation here in this verse. When I think of devices, I think of tools, don't you? You know? And the truth is, our adversary changes his tools continually. Continually. That's why one of the most fruitless things you and I can do is study the tools of the adversary. Because just when you figured them all out, he just picks up a new set of tools. You understand? The word devices here does not mean tools. It means, really, a better translation would be motives. You know, not so much what tools does he use, but what job is he trying to do? What's he ultimately trying to accomplish? Why is, you know, what's he after? That's the thing we don't want to be ignorant of. If we're not ignorant of what he's after, then whatever tools he might use, we could beat him to the punch. Do you understand? Because if I know that, you know, let's say we've got a mad neighbor who wants to keep people from coming here on Sunday morning. He may be like Wile E. Coyote. He may try a million different methods, right? But if I know that he's going to be out there actively working to keep people from coming here, then I've got a heads up that on he's going to be out there somewhere, right? Either with a shovel or with one of those TNT something. He's going to be out there trying to hinder people, right? His tools may change continually, but once I understand what he's after, then I can be sober and vigilant. Then I can resist him steadfast in believing, can't I? And that's the great thing to understand about our adversary. Again, many of the books, and I know they try to be helpful, but there's books on, you know, the evils of the New Age movement. Crystals are devilish. Crystals are a tool. Nothing devilish about a crystal. What's devilish is, for a particular period of time, the adversary gets people all worked up about crystals. See? Why? Because the devil believes in crystals? No. When we understand what he's after, it all begins to make sense. You understand? The devil gets no great particular delight in crystals. He gets no particular delight in you tripping on a banana peel. The devil's not a Democrat. The devil's not a Republican. Did you know that? He'll be whatever he's got to be to accomplish his ends. And his ends are basically to oppose the ends of God. You know, if you really want to see this in detail, I suggest that you study some of those sections in Isaiah and Ezekiel that talk about where the adversary came from. If you're totally ignorant on this subject, then please, by all means, talk to your fellowship leader and have them share this on a weeknight, because it's stuff you ought to know. There's some great things in the Old Testament and other places about sort of the origins of our adversary that we don't have time to get into today. If you don't know if you have a fellowship leader, Talk to me afterwards, because everybody ought to go to a home fellowship during the week. If you don't, then this is just church. You're not going to get much out of it on a Sunday morning. But those of you who do attend those fellowships, if you want to know a little bit more about how the adversary operates and why, I'm sure your fellowship leaders would be blessed to get into it with you. There's some great sections in the Old Testament, but in essence, his purpose is to oppose God's purpose. You know, anything he could do to keep God from getting worshipped, to keep God from getting glorified, to keep God from accomplishing his purposes. That's why if he could keep you, for example, from getting born again, he would do it, right? Once you're born again, he can't take it away from you. So he'll do whatever he can to keep you from being an effective witness in this world, like your Lord and your Master has called you to be. You see? That's his purpose. If being a Democrat will help him do that, he'll be a Democrat. If being a Republican will help him do that, he'll be a Republican. Oh, do you understand? All these things are just tools to our adversary. People think because people of a certain political stripe have done something devilish that the devil is of that political party. Oh, no, the devil is well able to work in any political party that will serve his purposes. His purposes are beyond politics. His purposes are beyond the rainforest. Oh, do you understand that? The devil doesn't care about the rainforest. But if he can get Christians fighting each other over the rainforest, then he'll act very caring about the rainforest. But it has nothing to do with his real purpose. Oh, do you follow? Now, the greatest example I've ever seen, I've shared it with you before, is the Mexican Baseball League. I guess I'm slandering them. I'm sure things have cleaned up by now. maybe they have. But not too long ago, I read an article about the Mexican Baseball League, and there was this big expose, because it turned out like all the teams were owned by one guy. And so he would just tell them who was going to win this week. And it was all a matter of playing the percentages for money. So let's say Mexico City was really doing great, but down here in Yucatan somewhere they were doing bad, whatever the city's called down there. What's the city down there? Roger knows. I thought you were a geography man. Some city down there isn't doing so well. And you know what happens when they're not doing well? Unless you're a hardcore fan like, you know, Donna back there, you give up on them. You just stop going. You find something else to do. And then your money doesn't get, the baseball team doesn't get your money, right? So if this team starts losing, we got to get them winning so ticket sales go up, right? And it turned out one guy in his office in Mexico City was writing the script every week for what was going to happen to get the maximum money in from every baseball team. Isn't that something? And all the while these fans were rooting, yeah, go, yeah, my team. Yeah. And in fact, there was only one team. Isn't that something? And the same is true with our adversary. See, you look around and it looks like there's just a million things going on to distract people from the true God and his word. If the word of God is true, there's one thing going on. If the word of God's not true, then I'm a big conspiracy theorist and you're fools for listening to me. But if the word of God is true, if the word of God is true, then there is one thing going on. And all I need to figure out is, does this further the purposes of the true God? Does this point to the Lord Jesus Christ? If it doesn't, it's a distraction, see, at best. Oh, do you see? It's like you talk to witches, and they say, well, we're not bad witches. We're good witches. We don't like the bad witches. We don't get along. The bad witches cast bad spells. Us good witches just cast good spells to do good things for people, see. But we don't like the, we're like you. We don't like the bad witches either. No, you're not like me. You're not like me. Because what you're about is there's only one other source of power besides the true God. If it's not from the true God via being in Christ, then there's only one other possibility, see. So the adversary would like to make it look like there's just a million teams playing out there. There's Buddhists, there's Hindus, there's Muslims, there's radical Muslims, there's really, you know, there's nice Muslims, there's mean Muslims, there's nice witches, and then there's bad witches. Oh, then there's Christians over here, and then there's this other group over here, and then there's legalized marijuana, then there's the gays, oh, then a couple Christians there. You understand? No. If you were to look at the map from God's perspective, and from the adversary's perspective, I might add, there's two teams playing. Those of the true God, and those of his enemy. Now, that doesn't mean everybody in the world who's not a Christian is actively working for the devil, but the Word of God says they are the property of the devil. So if I am the property of the devil, can I be used by the devil? I certainly can. You know, sadly, many Christians in their ignorance end up being used by the devil as well, but That's a whole different teaching. You know, the Word of God says much about... Well, let's go to Ephesians 2. We'll read that again. One of the ways that the devil is able to exert this kind of control over the world is he's got a multitude of devil spirits working for him. Okay? Oh, you don't not only believe in the devil, but you believe in spirits? Well, I believe the Word of God. And that's what the Word of God declares. And if you have an argument with that, your argument's with God's Word, because God's Word's pretty clear that there are a multitude of spirits that the devil has to work. Because, you know, the devil, the adversary, Satan, is not God. He can be one place at one time. Okay, he can't be all over the world at once. When you know, the devil isn't in everybody, but a devil can be in a lot of people. You understand? The devil has a multitude of spirits to help him accomplish his purposes around the world. You know, you and I certainly in our Christian walk are going to have direct dealings with those spirits. Most of you probably have had direct dealings with those spirits, where you've had to cast spirits out of people, you've had to command spirits to be silent, you've had to do things like that. Sometime we ought to just shut the doors and let people tell some of their stories, because I know some of you have had just remarkable experiences in delivering people from some vicious spirits. Anybody who was in doubt as to, oh, is there really such a thing as spirits, would learn quite a bit from hearing some of your stories. Because when you see a 3-year-old girl throw a 200-pound man across the room, and things of that nature, you start realizing, this can't be explained by physical laws. When you see that same 6-year-old girl talk in the voice of a 200-pound man, the same thing's true. And many of you have experienced a lot of that stuff in dealing with devil spirits. So certainly part of the Christian walk is dealing with very direct opposition by the devil and by devil spirits. But, you know, much more common, our dealings on a daily basis aren't directly with the devil or with devil spirits, but with things that they have set in motion. You know, things that they have set in motion. And the greatest thing that the devil and his spirit set in motion is in the category of thoughts. You know, the greatest battlefield is right up here on the top of your neck. And it's a battle that's fought with thoughts, with concepts. Sometimes people say it's fought with words, but really more than words. You know, you can go to a movie and watch for 2 hours, waste your money to watch people jumping in and out of each other's beds, and they're all so happy, so much happier than you. And maybe nobody said a word about it. Maybe nobody said a word about, you know, you should leave your husband and hop into beds like we do. Then you'll be happy just like us. Not one word was spoken. But you leave that place, and you wonder, boy, why am I so dissatisfied lately? And I start considering, boy, you know, I just suddenly am noticing there's so many possibilities out there in the world. And that thing just grows. It's just like the snowball. It grows and grows and grows and grows and grows. And then you say, well, we just fell out of love. Baloney, you fell out of love. See, a battle was won in your brain with concepts that you exposed yourself to. The greatest dealing we have with our adversary is in that realm. And if we don't, you know, you don't volunteer to fight this one, it's going to be fought and won in your brain. The only question is, do I want to contend or do I just want to surrender? You know, and here's the reason. Back in Ephesians 2, you're back there now, right? Remember that verse we read, verse 2? It says, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all of us, you and me, had our conversation, which is our behavior in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. No matter who you are, no matter what your background is, until you got born again of God's Spirit, and I'm assuming you are born again of God's Spirit. If any of you aren't born again or you're not sure if you're born again, Please talk to me afterwards. We could take care of that for you, because it's a good thing to be born again. Then you can be more than a conqueror, at least in being able to say that nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. But for those of you who are born again, you weren't born again in the womb. Okay, do you know that, teens? You weren't born again in the womb. At some point, you made a choice, or at some point, you're going to make a choice to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what your background is, no matter what your home life is like, your culture, your experience, until you made that decision to believe on Jesus Christ, this is what you were. See, me too. I include myself in that, certainly. Every one of us, until we made that decision, we were children of wrath. Until we made that decision, we had our behavior according to the lusts of our flesh. When you and I got born again, in a moment of time, we were spiritually transformed, right? From dead to alive, from children of wrath to children of God. Were our brains immediately transformed? No, they weren't. So we came into this life, this new life, with the same old brains, right? That's one of the reasons that you and I can be vulnerable, because if a Christian does not consciously change his or her thoughts into new thoughts, those same old thoughts will make me inexperienced, just like I always was. I'm a different person now, but in terms of my life, in terms of my experience, I'm indistinguishable from the natural man. See? Just as miserable, just as pointless. It's like you guys, you know, do you want to come here and hear the word? If you do, then you should listen. If you don't, you got to stay home. You know, I don't care. But I want people to hear these words and do something with them. Otherwise, they may as well not have gotten born again, because they're going to be just as miserable and just as distracted as the natural man. I love you, but, you know, these words are not just to because we want to do what's right. It's because we want to live something better than we've had. And that takes listening and doing something with them, you see. Otherwise, all we've got is the old thoughts that we had to begin with. And those old thoughts are going to lead to defeat. They're going to lead to destruction. You see, Romans 6 is a great one on this. Romans 6. Verse 17. It says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. That word servants, I think most of you know, is the word for slaves, right? That's what we were. We were the slaves of sin by birth. But you've obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which has delivered you, which means you got born again. So now you're free from sin, and now you're the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. As you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So it says that legally, you and I were slaves to sin, and that slavery, that's been severed. Legally, we've been set free from sin. But we can still live that way, can't we? The example I've used with you often, but it's still a great one, is the man or woman who is set free from slavery and doesn't know it or doesn't choose to acknowledge it. And so they go on living in the slave hut. They go on eating the slave food. They go on talking the slave talk. They go on shuffling the slave shuffle, and they're free. But either they don't know it, or they don't believe it. You see, you and I have been made free from sin, but we need to first of all know it. Well, I'm telling you, so now you know it. You read it in the Word, so now you know it, more importantly. But I also need to acknowledge it, see. And then if it's gonna make any true difference, I've got to stop thinking slave thoughts. I've got to start thinking free thoughts. I've got to stop thinking children of wrath thoughts. I've got to start thinking children of God thoughts. And that's not going to come automatically to me, because I spent a portion of my life as a child of wrath, right? So I'm used to thinking that way. Plus, there's a God of this world and a multitude of devil spirits continuing to shovel those same concepts at me daily, right? It would be a little easier if the devil had wound things up and walked away, right? Then maybe I'm just a slave to sin. I got certain thoughts, but then I'm born again, and there's no devil to interfere. I've just got a level playing field and a choice between God and the devil. But the devil is working, right? Is working. You understand why I opened up with that verse? He is working. So part of the difficulty is not just what I was born with, but now as a born-again one who wants to choose the right thoughts, he still is working and shoveling things at me daily. If I don't make wise choices, if I just kind of float through life, the choices as to what I think will be made for me, you know, by what I watch, by what I listen to, by what I read. You know, reading, there's nothing inherently good about reading. I've noticed this trend with Christians as well. We so get down on things like movies and television that like, oh, but this person reads. Oh, that's great. Oh, you can get just as possessed by reading as you can by watching TV. You know, what are you reading? It's all just concepts, you understand? I think it's funny. It's sort of like the Christians who say that the natural man who plays sports is better than the natural man who does drugs. They're both dead in trespasses and sins, right? One's a little healthier for the grave than the other one, but they're both in it. So it's like, you know, reading books is somehow godly. Well, no. I think learning the skills of reading is great if you then apply them to God's word, but reading in itself is just another way of getting information, right? Question is, what kind of information am I getting? See? And you and I want to and need to ensure that the information we're putting in here is the good stuff. And that will enable us to live fruitful lives that accomplish something for God. This isn't religion. This isn't a law. You must stop thinking this. You must start thinking this. But what it is a recognition that evil doesn't just happen. See? And that's a great theory we learned from the devil about the devil, is that evil just kind of happens. It's like a little cloud that floats around. Some days it's just over you. Never, never, never. Evil's directed, and evil can be resisted, but evil's not haphazard. You know, the idea, oh, it's just my bad luck. Who taught me about bad luck? The devil. He wants me to believe in bad luck. No, if your life's miserable, it's miserable because that's what you're choosing. Now, I understand that when we stand on God's word, we're going to get resistance, right? But in the midst of resistance, can we have joy? You kids in Newark, you getting some resistance? You have some joy? Absolutely, I know you do. See, so if my life is miserable, if my life falls short of what I know it could be, if I hear about things that should be there in the life of a believer, the joy, the peace, the power, and it's lacking in mine, it's not my bad luck. It's my choice. Primarily, my choice as to what I'm dwelling on up here. See? The Word of God is living and powerful, it says of itself. It's living and powerful. It's not just a philosophy. But I need to take the time to put it up here, or the only other option I have is thoughts from my adversary who wants to keep me in bondage. Oh, do you understand? It's really that simple. Did I tell you to turn to Matthew 12? Well, why don't you turn to Matthew 12? This kind of explains it. This is specifically dealing with devil spirits, but it applies to what we're talking about today in Matthew 12. Jesus Christ speaking here, he says in verse 43 at the end of the chapter, he says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through, speaking of the spirit, he walks through dry places seeking rest, and he doesn't find any. Then he says, I'm going to go back to my house that I came out of. And when he's come back, he finds it empty, swept and garnished. Then he goes and takes with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. Jesus is specifically speaking here of casting out of devil spirits, that if someone has spirits cast out from them and they don't do something to change the home, then the spirit takes a little vacation, comes back and says, hey, it's just the way I left it. I'm going to move back in and I'm going to bring some friends with me. Oh, do you understand? The same thing is true for you and me in the new birth, though. As children of wrath, our brains are furnished. And they're furnished for spirits. They've got devil lazy boys. They've got, you know, lazy devils, I guess. And as a believer, I need to refurnish my brain so that it's not conducive. Spirits don't want to live there. Depression doesn't want to live there. Lack of forgiveness doesn't want to live there. Apathy doesn't want to live there. Oh, you see? Self-judgment or judgment of others doesn't want to live there anymore because I've refurnished it. But I've got to refurnish it, you know. Thinking that nothing ever works right for me, I got to refurnish it. Great revelation here from the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Because that's exactly the way it happens, whether it's in a matter of possession or the matter of someone getting born again. Look at James, please. James 3. I know I teach this pretty regularly, but we deal with it pretty regularly as well, don't we? So hope you don't mind hearing it again. James 3, towards the end of the chapter. It's talking about the source of envy and strife and things like that. And in verse 15, it says, this wisdom, speaking of the kind that results in envy and strife, this wisdom descends not from above, but it's earthly, sensual, devilish. See, remember I told you it's concepts, it's thoughts that this battle's fought with. There's two kinds. There's the kind from above, and that's in verse 17. What does it say of the kind? Well, somebody stand up nice and loud, read verse 17. Okay.
But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits.
So, pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Does that sound good? Okay, that's the wisdom that's from above, okay? And indicating, obviously, the wisdom from the true God, right? Will result in those things. Are those things I'd like to have in my life? Then that's what I want to furnish my apartment with, okay? On the other hand, it says there's a wisdom of the world, right? In verse 15. And that is three things: earthly, sensual, and devilish. Okay, it's called earthly because that's its realm. It runs around on the earth, okay? Up in heaven, they laugh at it. They know it's a lie, but down here, we believe it. It's earthly, okay? It's sensual because how do you receive it? Through the senses, right? The wisdom of God comes by revelation. The wisdom of the world comes through the senses. I watched that movie. I saw it. Yeah, oh boy, you know, I thought I was happy till I saw it. You're right. Thanks for informing me how miserable I should be with my miserable life. Thank you so much. How did I get that concept? It came in through here. Came in through here, right? You see, it's sensual, and it's devilish because that's its source. Invariably, that's its source. See? Now, does that mean the devil whispered in your ear, Roger, smoke dope, Roger, smoke dope? No. He's got a lot of spirits working for him, right? They get this information just rolling through the world. All kinds of information, and then it hits you. And maybe 4 out of 5 of the things that hit you, no big deal, but that fifth one, right? And that's where the law of averages comes in. Just get all those balls rolling out there through the world, and eventually one will hit a believer. And you know what? Sooner or later, one will hit a believer that does something. Unless we're sober and vigilant, unless we are consciously resisting by refurnishing the apartment, you know, that's where judgment comes in. It's so easy for a believer to say, oh, look at what they, you know, look at how they got taken out so easily by the devil. Oh, no, they just got taken out by something that wouldn't take you out. But something will if you're not consciously resisting with the word. Oh, do you know what I mean? How Christians are so ready to criticize somebody gets tricked and gets caught up in adultery, and the Christians criticize. And the funny thing is, they're sinning as they criticize, right? Because what's judgment but sin? You see, so the problem wasn't that the person who got caught up in adultery was more devilish, or they're just vulnerable to different things. We're very ready to judge the people who are vulnerable to the things that we aren't vulnerable to. right? And we're very ready to be compassionate on the people who get taken out by the things that take us out. The devil's point is something's going to take everybody out. So he just gets it rolling. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. It's concepts, it's thoughts, it's information rolling through this world. Not only what you and I were born with, but new stuff coming our way all the time. And it may look different, but remember, it's all to the same end, to distance you from your God and Father. So you can't fellowship with him, so you can't bear his fruit, so you can't preach his word. You know, and whatever will do that is fair game. If it means Democrats, Republicans, rainforest, no rainforest, doesn't matter. If it will hinder the purposes of the true God. See, that's called temptation. That's called temptation. Well, actually, if it's when it's successful, it's called sin. Temptation is the attempt. Temptation is all those thoughts rolling through the world. And you know what? 9 out of 10 might not tempt you, but they'll tempt somebody. And that 10th one will. And when it hits you, you need to know what you're going to do about it. See, can we look at James 1 and see how temptation works? This is just such a beautifully revealing record here in James 1. It explains it so simply. If you miss it, it's got to be intentional. That's how simple this is. It says in verse 14 of James 1, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. I should explain biblically the word lust. We use it in a very limited way in our culture. Usually when you think of lust, people think sexual. Biblically, it's used of any kind of desire beyond what's appropriate. Whether it's a lust for ice cream or a lust for power or a lust for depression. You understand? Anything that's contrary to the true God that I want so badly. I met a woman once who told me that she turned down the things of God and God's word because her life, she just wouldn't feel right without her fears. You know, most people say, boy, I deliver from fear, that's great. She goes, you know, I built my life around my fears. She's so, you know, you understand? So you could even have a lust for fears, I suppose. The point is, whatever that temptation is, it's lust that makes you grab it. You know, whether it's something that is going to make me feel better, or something that's going to make me feel worse. You know, I know men who are so prone to failure because they're scared to death of success. So every opportunity that comes along for failure, they grab at it. See, that's lust too. You see, so the devil gets all these thoughts rolling through the world. And then it says in verse 15, well, let's verse 14 again. Every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth the... Oh, what a great illustration. What a great illustration. See, here's temptation floating through the world, right? Just floating. Is temptation sin? No, Jesus was tempted, right? But he never, in all points, yet without sin. When temptation meets lust, something's conceived. Okay? Conception results in a baby, okay? Sin's born when temptation meets lust, okay? Can you be tempted 1,000 times a day and no sin results? Sure, if that temptation is not met with you embracing it. See? And again, that's where nine thoughts out of 10, you might say, that's stupid. Then the 10th one comes along, You understand? When I embrace that thing, whether it's what we would consider to be an enticing thing, like, ooh, you know, I never thought about sleeping around. Oh, that's a, I never, yeah, the more I think about that, the more it sounds right. Yeah, in fact, I think it's right for you too. or something like depression. That can be embraced just as easily, you know, that God begins to set you free from these devilish patterns that you're bound in. And you begin to just see a crack of light here, but wow, I can really be free. I can really change. And then along comes that thought to say, nah, you're the same. And you embrace it. See, the thought can come, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the minute I embrace it with my lust, sin is conceived. See, and a baby will follow. See, That's why the great thing is we've got this Word of God as an alternative set of thoughts, you see? And we've chosen to believe that this Word of God is true. Therefore, if the Word of God says that I'm set free, I'm set free. If the Word of God, what the Word of God tells me, I believe. And as I cling to that, it bears fruit as well. See, the great thing is, you know, we've read of Jesus Christ meeting temptation with the Word of God, right? And that's really what we want to develop. I mean, certainly, if you're dealing with a particular temptation, a particular challenge in life, sure, go to God's Word. And fill your mind with God's Word on that subject so you're strengthened to stand in that situation. But better yet, be ready beforehand. You know? When the devil crept up on Jesus Christ in the wilderness, he was ready. You know? And the devil didn't send him a letter saying, I'm showing up on such and such a date. So make sure you've got your promises, you're boned up on your promises when it comes to bread, when it comes to jumping off of temples. You understand? He didn't give any warning, did he? So Jesus Christ was prepared, and that's this great verse in Psalm 119. We're almost done, but Psalm 119, please. I think many of you know this one. I'll never forget this section on, isn't that section on sin and temptation illuminating? I forget, one time I taught, somebody came running up afterwards and said, you know, you're so right. And they named somebody in the fellowship and said, this person, this so-and-so, they do that all the time. They're just like that. They just can't quit lying. And I looked at them and I said, so then what are you doing? And they said, the same thing. I said, yeah, just different temptation, right? Different temptation. So Psalm 119, I think many of you know this verse. You young people probably all know it, right? Psalm 119, 11. It maybe means a little bit more after what we've looked at today. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119. Oh, do you understand? I hide it in my heart that when temptation shows up, it doesn't result in sin. There's no baby. It's birth control. Okay, I hide the word in my heart for birth control. Temptation shows up, no conception today. Because instead of being met with lust, it's met with the word. Just like it was with Jesus Christ. Oh, isn't that wonderful? That's why I hide this word in my heart. Not just so I have something to teach on Tuesday or Thursday or Wednesday, but that I might not sin against thee. That I'm prepared, because I know in this world the adversary will throw things at me, and either I'm going to be prepared or I'm going to scramble at the last minute and maybe pull it off, or I'm going to be defeated. But how much better to just be prepared, huh? Isaiah 55, I think we'll close out there. Well, no, tell you what, before you go to Isaiah 55, 1 Corinthians 10, then I promise you we'll close out in Isaiah 55. 1 Corinthians 10. See, maybe this will also explain this verse that I've heard many explanations for. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." That's one great thing to recognize right there. There's nothing you've ever had to deal with that isn't common to man. Oh, but you don't understand. Nobody's ever had to. Well, yeah, the Word of God says nothing taking you, but, you know, it's common to man. Why? Because I told you, it's not like the devil's personally saying, what can I come up with for Bill? Now, devil knows mankind. He sends all these things out there in the world. If it hit you, it's hit somebody before you. You know, it's common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I've heard teachings that God somehow is up there monitoring the devil, saying, oh, no, that's enough temptation on Mary. That's all she can handle today. No more temptation on Mary today, devil. No, I don't think they work for the same union, you understand? I've heard teachings that, you know, he'll make a way of escape, that in the, there's like this hidden trap door to get away from temptation. No, this verse is very simple in light of what we've looked at today. What's the way of escape? Believe the word. You know, why is there no temptation you can't handle? Because if you believe the word, no temptation has to result in sin for me. That's why he won't be tempted beyond what I'm able, because he's provided within his word the answer to all temptation. So I never have to be in a situation where I'm just so tempted that I have no choice but to sin. What's my way of escape? Believe the word. Isn't that simple? I mean, we like the mystical side because then believing's left out of it. It's like, well, I don't have to believe. There's just, if I find the mystic code, then I just escape this trap. I don't get tempted at all. God's able to just pull me out of there like some stupid, it's a little video game with a secret room and, you know, the way of escape. No, it's simple, but you believe God's word. But, you know, that may sound disappointing to you, but what's the alternative? If it weren't for that, we'd have no choice but to believe only one set of words, the set of words that kept us slaves to sin, the set of words that dominated us when we were children of wrath. You want those? No, we've got a choice in the matter. We can choose other concepts, other words. We can choose to hold them up here. We can choose to resist with them. And you know, and again, the point of all this isn't just that we got this mean devil. Let's go through life and try not to let him take us out. No, the point is not only resisting him, but then going on into bearing fruit. Let's remember, we're the invaders, right? We're the invaders. He is the one threatened by us. So the point of this is not simply to get through life having resisted the devil, but resisting him to the point of going further into accomplishing that which our Lord's called us here to accomplish. See? But that will never be done unless we contend in this battle of thoughts, of concepts, by choosing to put up here a new set of furniture. See? Isaiah 55. That's where we'll close. You know, you see this throughout the Word. The other night, I was with some believers, we were talking about Asaph in the Old Testament. Some of you are familiar with Asaph, wonderful man of God, and two very embarrassing psalms that God had him write about his brain. Could you imagine if God asked you to write down everything you that went through your brain on a particular day? You'd have to really love God to do that, wouldn't you? I know I would. You wouldn't want to read some of the things that go through my brain in the course of the day. Asaph not only went through it, but then God told him, write it down. And those psalms are well worth reading. Psalm 73, when he started looking at what everybody else was doing and forgot about God. And Psalm 77, when he started examining himself and forgot about God. In both cases, he finally brought his thoughts back and won the battle. They're well worth your study. But the point is, we have these words that are beyond the senses. I don't care how much you've been dominated by your particular temptation. It's escapable. But it's only escapable by putting something new up here, you see. And we've got to recognize this word of God he's given us. It's not just words. They are living. They are powerful. They are sharper than any two-edged sword. They will do the job if I'll do the job of moving them in, you see. That's why Isaiah 55, such a great truth. God says, my thoughts, verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Oh, and as a final note, let's never forget that. Sure, the world's going to say that we're, you know, fooling ourselves. Because God's thoughts aren't like man's thoughts. But the important thing to note is they're higher. They're higher. See? It's much easier to think your thoughts. It's much easier to think man's thoughts. It's much easier to continue judging yourself. It's much easier to continue judging others by the senses. That's what I was raised in, right? That's what surrounds me. But there are thoughts that are different. Not just different, but higher. You know? And as strange as they seem at first, they can become your domain. You know? As weird as that new furniture looks at first, you'll first of all, you realize, oh, devil spirits aren't comfortable in this furniture. And then you'll start to realize, but you know, God's real comfortable with this furniture. And pretty soon I kind of get to like the new furniture. Okay? At first it's not too comfortable because I've been, you know, the old stuff's been in there since day one, right? Maybe I've been adding to it, but I've been adding more of the same stuff. When I finally clear it out and refurnish the whole blooming place, it may not be comfortable at first. And it's hard work. Pulling out all that old stuff that I never got around to pulling out because I thought, oh, I can handle it. I'll put it back in the corner there. Nah, doesn't work. So a devil spirit sits in the corner now. But if you push his recliner back to the corner, it's still in the room, isn't it? So I got to get that stuff out, get the new stuff in. Otherwise, it's not a matter of luck and chance, folks. It's not a matter, why do I go through these same cycles? I get excited, I get defeated, I disappear. I fight my way back. I get excited, I get defeated, I disappear, fight my way back. Well, that's God's plan for the believer. No, that's your plan for yourself because you have not chosen to lead your old, dead, untrue thoughts subject to the Word of God. Hide it in your heart that you might not sin against Him. See? And God help us, no matter how many cycles you've been through, that's not God's plan for the believer. And it can be broken at any time by you and I choosing to fight the battle up here. So let's not forget, we have an adversary. He is working. But we also have a God, and He is working. They both have thoughts. They both have concepts. We want to adopt the concepts of the true God, the one who saved us, the one who we're going to be with for eternity, okay? So Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your goodness to us. Thank You, Father, for calling us out of darkness and remaining with us, Father, every step of the way, with Your Spirit, with Your Word, with Your help, with Your strength. God, we don't have the words to thank You for all You've done and all that You're willing to continue to do, God, but I just pray that every one of us today in this coming week might look to You a little more closely, Father. Look to Your Word a little more hopefully. Do a little more study to the end of hiding in our hearts and maybe a little less study towards other ends. May we, Father, find those things, those truths in the Word that illuminate us and help us stand against temptation. And may we bear Your kind of fruit this week, Father. I pray that You help us in that and that these words will be used to that end in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You're all the greatest. God bless. Love you. Thanks for coming. Bye-bye.